Carrie.
Good morning. Please stand or take whatever posture works best for you for the reading of God's word. Mark 1, 21 through 28. Jesus and his disciples went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Amen. And thank you, Carrie, for that reading. All right, for our time of proclamation this morning, let me again close the shared screen as I do and get this set up. Okay, there we go. For a proclamation this morning, I'd like to begin, in reflection on those verses we just read, I'd like to begin with this, our statement, our banner theme for 2021. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Last week, if you recall, we watched Jesus practice the sacred act of welcome. We saw how Christ-like welcome, as we reflected on Mark 1 and John 1, we saw how Christ-like welcome wanders, subverts, sees, and surrenders. And yet, this week we see something quite different from Jesus. Or rather, we still see welcome, but we see this welcome through the Christ-like act of casting out. It is admittedly an oddly paradoxical notion, the welcome of casting out. And yet, as we shall see, this welcome of casting out is fundamental if we are to follow Christ. So, before we even begin to reflect on that, allow me to say this just to be clear. Today's gospel lesson gets rather tricky. It carries with it the possibility that we will simply undo the good of welcome by focusing on the goal of casting out. And so, in recognition of that, I name that danger here at the beginning. And I want to say, if anything we discuss today subverts Jesus' radical vision of positive welcome, then we can be sure we've got it wrong. And yet, with that disclaimer in place, let me also be clear about this. Sometimes the best way to practice welcome, as we learn from Jesus himself, is to begin by casting out. But what in the world does that even mean? For it hardly sounds Christ-like at all. So, with that introduction in place, let us turn to our gospel reading from Mark 1, 21 through 28, the passage Carrie just read for us. For right on the heels of Jesus' exemplary practice of affirmative welcome, as we saw last week, comes this remarkable little story from a Sabbath day in a synagogue at Capernaum, as profound in its implications as it is subtle in its storytelling. Mark begins it, and I love how he does this. Mark begins this section with a rather innocuous sounding sentence. And if we didn't know Mark better and his careful choice of every word, we might be tempted to pass this opening sentence right by without further notice. But these few words are foundational to all that follows, and it's important that we hear them. Mark writes this: Jesus and his disciples went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. Now, hearing that sentence out of context immediately sounds a bit like simply saying Jesus popped on in town and headed to church for a Sunday school class. But Mark is significantly more crafty than that. You see, as Mark records the story, Jesus has spent his entire ministry up till now on the outskirts of society. First with John at the River Jordan, from there to the desert with the tempter, and then a season of meandering on the margins of the Sea of Galilee, calling a group of peasant fishermen into discipleship. Mark highlights the geography to emphasize one thing with absolute clarity. This man, Jesus, is an outsider with an outsider's message. So that when Mark tells us that Jesus went to the city of Capernaum, we are to understand that this moment marks a significant shift in his ministry. The outsider has come in and brought with him a message from the margins. We're meant to understand that the confrontation between the powerful and the powerless has begun right here in Capernaum, a city whose name, by the way, originally meant village of comfort, but has morphed over time to mean a disorderly accumulation. Mark begins in Capernaum, the only gospel to do so, to emphasize the message Jesus brings has come to a place of accumulated disorder that's lost all traces of comfort. And so then in his story, Mark does a rather curious thing. After emphasizing that this man who's an outsider with an outsider's message has come and taught, instead of telling us what Jesus actually said that day, Mark simply emphasizes two items. One, this teaching took place on the Sabbath in the synagogue. Again, seemingly innocuous points, but they mean this teaching took place at a sacred moment in a sacred space, which I'll come back to in a second. And two, Mark emphasizes this: Jesus' teaching astounded and amazed the people. Did you catch those words earlier when Carrie was reading it? Jesus' words astounded and amazed the people. It bookends our entire reading. Now, again, on the surface, at least, those two words seem to merely suggest that the people were impressed with Jesus, astounded, amazed. But again, Mark, as always, is very careful with his choices. And these words reward a second look. For these two words connote not just awe, but also, in the Greek, these two words also connote a kind of panic. Mark is suggesting that the people find Jesus both fantastic and frightening, like the Tower of Terror at Disneyland, drawing you in even while you shiver at the sight of it, astounded and amazed. And why the fright at Jesus' words? Why are these people frightened of Jesus' words? Well, as Mark writes, because Jesus taught not as their scribes. You see, the Sabbath and the synagogue are the domain of the scribal leaders under their authority. The scribes are the sacred gatekeepers of this city's social order. And Mark tells us straight away, Jesus' teaching challenged them, and everybody knew it. They were amazed and astounded. They found it fantastic and, frankly, frightening. Which leads us directly to the heart of our story this morning. Jesus has entered the sacred space of the scribes, their theological turf, and whatever he has said has disrupted that domain. And so, perhaps unsurprisingly, Mark then declares immediately, just then, at that very moment, Jesus encounters opposition in the form of a man with an unclean spirit. Now, I suspect you will be unsurprised to discover that scholars have spilled oodles of ink attempting to clarify just who or what that unclean spirit actually was. Some commentaries recast it as a mental illness, others as a medical condition like epilepsy. Still others insist on it being an actual demon, a malevolent spiritual being that ensnares human souls. And still others argue that the spirit is a metaphor for anything that might possess or control us, such as anger, fear, lust, greed, hatred, envy, etc. And as to which one of them is the right interpretation of this all, well, you know, who knows for sure. But perhaps the question about which one is right is the wrong question anyway. Perhaps the better question is not who's right, but rather who's helpful. To which we might say, well, each of those interpretations are helpful in their own way. Scripture sheds new light as needed. And so, for example, the artwork based on this passage we used at Midreach this week focused our attention on the metaphorical side of things, those harmful habits that possess or control our communities. And that was a helpful way to see it. Whereas our artwork this morning focuses our attention on the possibility that the spirit was an epileptic condition. And again, that too seems a good and helpful way to hear it. Each of these offers a lesson we can learn, and it's important to hear from all of them. However, with all that said, I'd like to introduce yet another way to understand this unclean spirit. Not, of course, in competition with these other conceptions, but as one more way to learn from Jesus' lesson. And the clue to this alternative interpretation comes from the words of the Spirit itself, who says, "What have you to do with us?" Or more literally, "Why do you meddle with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" And there are three things worth pointing out here. In the first place, these words clarify the primary concern. Jesus, the outsider, is meddling with the status quo. Second, these words very subtly highlight the bigotry at play in this concern with Jesus meddling with the status quo. Why do you meddle with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Nazareth, as you know, is a Galilean town. We talked about this a bit last week, and Galilee is notorious. On the northern border of Palestine, it was generally regarded with contempt and regularly besmirched by non-Galilean Jews. It was a territory surrounded by those Hellenistic, those Greek cities, populated heavily by Gentiles, non-Jews, predominantly poor, geopolitically cut off from Judea by Samaria. And yet, Nazareth is precisely the place a prophet from doubtful origins, from this remote location, has come to challenge the ways of the insiders to faith and power. So that when this spirit speaks of us versus Nazareth, the implication is clear. Who are you to challenge us? And because fear always accompanies bigotry, we're not surprised when the spirit then asks, have you come to destroy us? In other words, are you here to disrupt our control, our power, our order of things? So that's the second thing worth highlighting in that unclean spirit's words. And here's the third. That curious use of the first person plural in his statement. Did you catch that? The spirit, singular, speaks in terms of us, plural. It's strange, right? Instead of saying me, as in, what have you to do with me? Or have you come to destroy me? The spirit says us. Why is that, do you suppose? On whose behalf is this spirit pleading? Well, given the way Mark has structured the story so far, I think the answer is clear. The spirit is pleading on behalf of the group already identified in the conflict. Those scribal leaders. The us of the spirit's words are the scribal overlords whose social place and power Jesus is threatening. In other words, Mark has identified the way of the scribes as equivalent to an unclean spirit. And it is this unclean spirit that Jesus has most certainly come to cast out. But then what exactly is the way of the scribes? What is it he has come to cast out? What is this unclean spirit exactly, this way of these scribal leaders? Well, in this initial story, Mark doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us what Jesus says. He simply lets it unfold as the gospel progresses. In other words, you have to read the rest of the gospel to know. However, we can at least summarize briefly with just a few examples exactly what the way of the scribe is based on Jesus' encounters in the rest of Mark's gospel. And it goes something like this. The way of the scribes values religious legalism over compassionate care, as we see in the story of the man healed on the Sabbath. And the way of the scribes demonizes whatever is different, as we see when the scribes accuse Jesus of possession by Beelzebul. The way of the scribes conspires towards violence, as we see when they plot to silence Jesus with death. The way of the scribes correlates purity with human traditions rather than a human's heart, as we see with the dispute over the eating with unwashed hands. The way of the scribes, it values pomp over piety, as we see when they pray and give alms. And as we've already noted, the way of the scribes condones bigotry against those born on the wrong side of their borders. This is what Mark calls the unclean spirit, a spirit embodied in the social order of the scribes. And this is what Jesus has come to cast out. And note this, by the way. And note that Jesus does not cast out the scribes themselves. Indeed, Jesus will welcome them time and again throughout this gospel, which I consider good news. For we are very often those scribes ourselves. Rather, what Jesus does here, Jesus casts out the way of the scribes that is practiced in those preceding examples. And this is what both fascinates and frightens that Capernaum congregation. So, with all of that said, What then does this teach us about welcome? And the answer, I believe, is a rather profound yet simple truth. Namely, sometimes the best way to practice welcome, as we learn from Jesus himself, is to begin by casting out the unclean spirit wherever it may be found. In Mark 1, the spirit of the scribe asks Jesus, "Have you come to destroy us?" And Jesus' reply is clear. "Yes, I have. Come out of him," he commands. Which, by the way, is a painful process, this casting out of the unclean spirit, as Mark describes in detail. And yet, it is also the path to salvation, which in the end is the entire point. We cast out not to further the process of exclusion, but to help foster the process of shalom. For that is the welcome of casting out. Amen. All right. Well, after our time of proclamation, let us sing.